The title of the message today is The Powerful Responsibility of the Christian Witness. That's a lot of words for a title. Before I get into it, I want to remind you that we do have the Lord's Supper today. And before we take the Lord's Supper, we're instructed by the Bible to do an examination of ourselves so that we can confess our sins to God, so that we can get in a proper place in our heart, in our head, before we take communion. And this is important because the Scriptures say in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And Paul gives us this instruction when he says in chapter 11, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, therefore, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." He's not saying that we're perfect or that we're going to be perfect. But one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means, and how we are constantly being worked by God and being conformed into the image of His Son. The Lord's Supper is a means in which God helps sanctify us, helps grow us into who we're supposed to be. With that being said, let's point our attention toward what I think God has for us today. I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Peter, but we're not there. We're not going to get to that part yet. In Acts 1:8, the Scriptures say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when I prayed this week on what to preach on, I asked God, "What do you want?" Once I asked, half-heartedly, and I got no answer. The next day, I got serious and I said, "God, what do you want me to preach on?" And I was serious in my heart about it. And immediately within my spirit, the thought of our Christian witness came to my mind. And I took that as an answer from the Lord. I'm not saying it is "thus saith the Lord." So this is what I want to share with you about today. I find it interesting because last week I preached on the priesthood of the believer. And as you're going to see in a few minutes, it's the very next set of verses in 1 Peter that speaks on our conduct and witness before others. Now, I didn't plan that, and that was not my intention. It just happened to be that way. Now, I want everybody's attention as best as I can. If you're a young person in this room, this matters for you as well. This matters for our kiddos, for our teens, for our young adults, for those that are middle-aged, and those that are seniors. The question we ask is, do others see Jesus in you? And I'm not asking if you hope they do or that you think that they do. I'm asking, do they? How important is this in your life? "You will be my witnesses," Jesus says. He says, "You will be my witnesses." He says, "You will be my witnesses." Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." And every part of that, every emphasis matters. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." So the question is, are you His witness in your outward conduct, in your testimony to others? There's something I know with absolute certainty. Now, we may not like it. We may push back on it. But it is this, that almost everyone judges everyone around them. Almost everyone and I almost want to say everyone, because I'm pretty sure it's everyone, judges everyone around them. And there's no way to get away from that. Every day, millions of judgments are made around you. And that's not to say that they're all bad. It's not to say that all these people are judging in wrong ways. There are two kinds of judgments for us. One is where we judge ourselves as to be above others. That's bad. We're commanded not to do that. Judge not in that way, lest you be judged. The other is just a judgment of merit, where we look at a thing and make an honest judgment. Hopefully that is based off of truth and not our feelings or opinions. We see a piece of art, which you have to feel, right? And it's appropriate to feel these things. And we judge if we like it or not. We see a building, we like it or we don't like it. We look at clothes. Look around. We look at clothes and we judge whether we like it or not. There's some people in here dressed really nice in some people's opinion, and in others' opinion, not so much. Right? Like there are some people that get annoyed with me for not wearing a suit. And there are other people that get annoyed with me for wearing a suit. So that's just the way of it. And so some things you just have to, who cares, right? Just got to move on down the line. We judge things. We watch a show. We judge it. I watched a show with my brother-in-law a couple weeks ago. Went to the movies. We saw the show 65 Million. Don't go watch it. It's stupid. It's the worst movie I've ever watched in my entire life. And that's saying a lot. I'm always the guy that's like, oh yeah, it was great. No, it was just like running from one dinosaur emergency to the next dinosaur emergency to the next. Then he's running from another. It's all it is. And I hate to just... There are other things. I'm not going to break the plot for you, okay? But it's about dinosaurs. We judge these things. We listen to a song. We judge it whether we like it or whether we don't. If it's appealing to us or not. And people judge differently. So you can walk around and one person will judge one way and one person will judge another way. And in judgment in this sense is an absolute certainty. Everyone has an opinion on a given thing. And we judge based off of various factors. There may be environmental factors, way that we grew up, and it may be other deeper things. Things that are within our soul. And I want you to understand this morning that your behavior and your attitudes are constantly judged. Always. The way that you present yourself, the way that you speak to other people, the actual words that you use, the way that you dress, the way that you treat others, the way that you treat others that are less than you, the way that you respond to criticism, how hard you work or how hard you don't work, the places that you go, the things you watch, the things you listen to. People watch. They know. They make judgments. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. And some of these things right now may feel like a big weight around your neck. And for those, you must learn how to throw them off and give them to Christ. And let Jesus bear your burdens. And you have to grow in wisdom to do this. But there are others... other judgments that they're meant to sharpen you. They're meant to grow you. They're meant to polish you, to take you from a dull metal to one that is gleaming. They're not bad. These are good things. And anyone that wants to be excellent in something, they seek judgment. They seek comparisons. They look for accountability. They're driven to be excellent. And when it comes to our Christian witness, our conduct, we must concern ourselves with this. And the reason is very compelling. The reason this matters so much is because our Christian witness today matters in eternity. It matters in the life to come. Our witness today will resonate throughout eternity. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They laid them down for Christ. We are called by God to be witnesses for Him in word and in deed. Let me share about six sets of verses with you before we get to our passage today. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So you see a call to be ready in season and out of season. That's what the King James Version says. Instant in season and out of season. Always ready with the gospel message. And then he tells you how to do it with gentleness and respect. Not pointing at people's fingers. Not screaming at them. Not standing as if we're their God or their judge. But with kindness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You may think your life has no purpose. You may not know what your purpose is in life, but let me tell you, your life matters. The Christian life in particular matters. Because God is shining through us the beauties and the glories of the gospel, which is the only way a man can be saved. There's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is what Peter says in Acts chapter 4 concerning the name of Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The way we talk to others is so important. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes into great detail. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil, and not to mention they are short. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." What an example to live up to. And finally, Jesus says that everyone who acknowledges Him before men, He will acknowledge before His Father in heaven. So I want us to take on the seriousness of this situation. If you're like me, you've failed, right? Many times. But just because we failed doesn't mean we can't get back up. Doesn't mean we can't walk better the next time. Maybe we fail because we just didn't take it seriously. Maybe we fail because we forgot. Maybe we fail because we just lost track of what's important. Maybe we got the best of ourselves, I guess you could say. Just who we are just came out a little bit too much. But Christ has given us a different way. So look, let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 12. We'll read those and then I'll pray. We'll briefly look at this passage. In verse 9, he says, this really literally picks up from last week. I had no intention to do this, but it just happens. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Now, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'll continually be with us as we just dig through what you have to tell us, God. And I pray that every one of us in this room will take our Christian witness serious. God, that no words of shame will be spoken on your account because of us. Teach us, God, today we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that there are those of us in this room that don't have that great of a reputation, where the word is out. You know, that young man, he doesn't mind what he says. He'll speak in any kind of language, or he'll act a certain way, or she'll act a certain way, or do a certain thing. Or maybe at work you just lose your temper a lot. Nobody sees Christ in you. Listen, I hear all kinds of things, right? Y'all probably hear all kinds of things about me. Like, one thing we know is, like, things don't stay secret, right? And what we want to do is we want to be a people where they know, look, and not because it's our church, but we want to be a church that is a light. And so if you come to this church, if you're young and you're in school, if you're in high school, if you're in college, if you're at work, and people know you go to Trinity Church, they're going to look at you. They're going to make judgments on our church based off of your behavior. They just do. And that's not the end of the day, right? That's not the end of the world. What matters the most is the name of Christ, not the name of our church. What matters is, if you name the name of Christ, how does He look to other people? Because all the time, you just wouldn't imagine how many people I have talked to in my life that have just said, yeah, Christianity I would, but just look at all the bad things that Christians have done. And I hear that all the time. And look, we can't escape that, because there are false churches out there all over the place, right? We know that. We've seen, Jesus warned us that there would be tares in the wheat, which means there would be unbelievers sowed in with the believers. We can't escape that. But on our part as believers, we need to do the best that we can. Right? You should never run from God because someone who claims to represent Him does a bad job. That doesn't change who God is, right? Like if you got a really good business and you got a really bad worker and he's going out representing you, it doesn't mean the business is bad. It just means the worker's bad and he probably needs to be fired, right? I got four priorities, okay, for the person who confesses Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what we see in the text. It won't take that long, because I've already taken half of my time already. Number one, know who you are and why you are here. Number two, remember what God has done for you. Number three, fight your flesh. And number four, be ever so mindful of your witness. Now, I'd put four musts for the person, but I thought that sounded really weird, right? So it's four priorities for the person who confesses Christ as Lord and Savior. The first is, know who you are and why you are here. That's verse 9. But you are a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And you are a people for His own possession. Why are you here? To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you from darkness to light. So we know who we are and why we're here. We are a chosen race. That's the first thing we see, that we are chosen. We are handpicked by God. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter. We have to get all the ins and out of what it means to be chosen. But the fact of the matter is, He says here we are. So that means you're special. That means that God has great value on you. We are a race, a new race. Race means a group of people belonging to the same type of genetics, from the same line. And in this case, we are a chosen race of God's people. Secondly, he calls us a royal priesthood. And royal means kingly. It's a kingdom. As priests, we are priests because we have access to God. We are His representatives on this earth, His ambassadors. We are priests of the King of the entire creation. We serve under the banner of the King of the universe, or the multiverse. Right? I don't know. Maybe there's a billion universes. I don't know that that's the proper way to say that, but we're a royal priesthood. You need to let that sink in. You don't have to wear robes. God's clothed you in a robe. If you have trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and believed on His resurrection, the Bible says that you're clothed in the righteous nature of His Son. We got the robes. We got the right garments already. So many things in the Scripture are speaking spiritually. Not only are we a royal priesthood, it says we're a holy nation. This word holy means pure, without stain, set apart as different. So, if you're at school and you're like, I just want to fit in. You're not supposed to fit in. Now, you're also not supposed to be super weird either, okay? Now, I mean, that's important, okay? You don't want to be so Christianese. All right, that like you can't even like have a conversation with a person. Okay, now I'm in no way in my I don't know if I'm gonna say this, it may come out bad. I'm in no way talking about anyone with any type of learning disability or anything like that. Okay, not at all. But I'm just saying, don't be odd to people in how you are to them because of your Christian walk. Okay, be normal. All right? You can be normal and be a Christian. You can. And you can turn people off by the way that you act. We don't need to act so holy in a I'm a better than you sense that you can't relate to a person, have a conversation with them. Okay? You understand what I'm trying to say? Hopefully. I probably didn't do a great job of explaining that, but hopefully God will help you out with it. And let me give you a verse. Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that I might win some. All right? He tries to relate to people so that he can speak to them and get to know them and reach them. So we're set apart, though. So that's the thing I want you to see, is there are going to be a lot of differences, though, between you and other people if you're a Christian. There just are. And you should be okay with that. You should rejoice in that. If that means you don't get invited to the party, it's okay. Like if you don't get invited to hang out with these people when they go out to eat at this place or whatever, because you're different, you have a different set of values because you follow Christ, and it makes people feel guilty when they're around you because you don't participate. Look, it's okay. You're supposed to be different. You're holy. The word means set apart. It doesn't mean common. It doesn't mean the same. It means different. We have to remember that. There are, look, we may not have a national headquarters, but we still are a nation. And there are imposters amongst us. But those of us that are real, we know who we are, that we've been set apart by God, not to serve countries first, or even the whims of churches and their leaders, but rather to serve our governing King, Jesus. It's who we serve. And we serve Him in the church, and we serve Him within our states, and are we serving within our countries. But make no mistake, our kingdom is another type of kingdom. And it's made of people of every creed, every nation, every tribe, every language. We're also a people for His own possession, which means we belong to God. This means God wanted this. He wanted a people of His own possession. He longed for them. We are His, and He's happy that we are His. He died to make us His. So if you ever feel unimportant as a Christian, just remember Christ died to make you His. That's what He did, so that you could belong to His family. And we are here to proclaim, He says, the excellencies of Him. Which means we are to preach. We are to exclaim. We are to tell others of the beautiful God that we serve and that we love. Remember that very first part he talked about being witnesses out of Isaiah? And he said, before me there was no God formed, and there will be no God formed after me. And we need to tell people that. There is one God, even though there are millions of false gods. All the other false gods, if you look through the history and you look at the world religions even today, all the other gods demand from their people. The people have to carry the God's burdens. But not our God. He carried ours. He carries us. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. He dies for our sins. We don't have to pay for them. The good deeds we do that we're ordained to do, we do through the power that He gives us and with joy. That's why we do it. If you find yourself not doing them in that way, you're not doing them the right way. He supplies the strength for us. We give out of our generous hearts because we know God's given to us. We don't give to God because we think that that's going to earn us any favor with Him. We give simply because we're thankful. He's different. We are here to proclaim how great He is. The one who called us out of darkness and into light. That's testimony right there. I once was dark. I was once in darkness, but now I'm in light. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you how God worked in my life and changed me. So, we need to understand that. We need to know who we are and why we're here. Secondly, in verse 10, remember what God has done for you. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This helps us a lot. This will help us in our Christian walk. It'll help us in our Christian witness if we can remember what God has done for us. Such a refresher. We often take for granted what God has done for us. That Jesus Christ came to this earth and He walked without sin, even though He was tempted in the same ways as we were. John says, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. The perfect sacrifice who offered Himself up on a cross for our sins. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise Him. That He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He did. He took on our sins. He's placed in a tomb, and the Bible says that the grave couldn't hold Him, and so He resurrected 3 days later. Just a beautiful hope and victory for us. God's done this for us. He's granted to those who believe on Him the forgiveness of their sins and the promise of eternal life. A hope that we can live in right now. A peace that we can live in right now. A joy that we can live in right now. A love that we can experience right now. He has done this for us. There are things we often overlook. For if you are a young person and you got saved early, it's hard for you to imagine not being one of God's people. But you should try. Because those of you that have experienced that, it's such a huge shot in your arm to your faith to remember where God brought you from. Once, He says, we had not received mercy. But now we have. You know, our ancestors were heathens. Some of you are like, my dad was a heathen. Some of you are like, I was a heathen, right? But when I say heathens, like, I'm talking like barbarians, savages. We come from a group of people in Europe, most of us in here, if you're from that lineage. Just worship the trees and the sun and the dirt and the water and all kinds of crazy things and all kinds of crazy sacrifices and offered up man, you can just look in history. They did some terrible things. Okay? That's the stock we've come from. But God has given us mercy. He looked upon us in our sinful state, and He sent His disciples to all the nations so that they could hear of the beauty of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God showed mercy on those who had not received mercy. And our response should be something like the woman that wept at Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. He went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This is how we should be. This woman loved much because she recognized how much God had loved her. This, He will have mercy on those He had no mercy. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where He says, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. You need to understand, we sit in a house right now saying, you are my God, when previously we were people that did not believe that. The third thing is we need to fight our flesh. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That word beloved comes from the word agape. It's agape toi. And it just means that this is a God-like absolute love that He has toward us. We are the beloved of God. And He says, I urge you, which means He really, this is really important. Anytime you see the word urge in the Bible, you know what's coming next is super important. Because we already know it's God's Word. Everything's important. And now we add the word urge. I'm imploring you, hear what I'm saying. As sojourners, people that are passing through, remember, say we're not Americans first, we're Christians, right? We're of the kingdom of God first. We're sojourners, we're passing through. We're not taking up root here. We're looking for a city whose author and builder is God, right? That's not going to be destroyed, that will last forever. We're sojourners. And if we are, He says, abstain from the passions of your flesh. And what are they? Right? Think about them. They're all different for all of us. Some of them are similar. And what do? They're always telling us to do a thing that doesn't agree with what God wants us to do. But the beautiful thing here is to know that, you know, Peter understands we have them, right? It's not like when you become a Christian, you have no passions of your flesh. It's not like they go away. We just have to put them in order. We have to put them in the order that God wants us to put them in. Use them for His way and in His means. And the reason that it's so important that we do this, it's from the text. It says, because they wage war against your soul. They wage a war, a battle. They want to destroy your soul. Listen, there are a lot of people that think that they're free if they're not a part of the church or Christianity or religion or whatever. They think they're free because they can do as they please. But what they don't realize is they're actually slaves. They're slaves to themselves. They're slaves to the passions of their flesh that will rule them and one day destroy their soul. The battle is important. He says here, it's waging a war against your soul. What does a fighter do to prepare for a fight? He trains continuously, right? He looks at tape, he prepares, he learns his opponent. What does an army do to prepare for their wars? They send out drones, spy balloons, spies. They build up tanks and weapons and bombs. Bomb is a weapon. They train soldiers. They recruit. What does the modern Christian do? What does the modern Christian do to prepare for this war that's being waged against him? They come to church on Sunday. Most of them, that's it. That's it. They come and they sit in a church for 30 minutes. And that is the fullness of their battle preparations. If that's you this morning, that's, we got to work on that, right? We got to work on that. We need to be mindful. We need to prepare. Finally, be ever so mindful of your witness. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, this is the crux of what I felt like God was leading me to this week. But I want you to understand the way that I did it, so that you understand how people should handle God's word when they bring it to you. Okay? How preachers should do that, whether it's me or someone else. I felt like this is the direction God wanted me to go into this area, but instead of going, let me just talk about conduct and how we act, I'm taking a passage from the scripture and I'm sharing with you the fullness of it, the context of it, what comes before it. Because I believe that that informs us on how we are to live out our conduct. So we can have ideas of what we want to say, and they can be really good ideas, but we always have to understand God has greater wisdom than we do. And so when we teach or preach the Word of God, we want to make sure we let God's Word speak for itself. Okay, you understand? I just want you to know that. That's important. That's important. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Peter was given charge to take the gospel to the Jewish people, but then God took him to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 8. The Jewish people, that's the nation of Israel, right? And the Gentiles are all the other people, right? The Jews were given the oracles of God, the laws, the commandments, the temple, the sacrificial system, and all that. And everybody else that didn't worship the one true God was considered a Gentile. And now Peter writes this letter to a group of Christians that are dispersed throughout different parts of the world. And he tells them, while they're out there, keep their conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And so it seems like the word Gentile is kind of morphing to mean unbeliever. You see? Now, he was probably talking to mainly a group of Jews, but that wasn't all that there was. We see that a lot of them were Greeks that become Christian. And so he says to those of you that are Christians, those of you that are believers, in your time amongst the unbelievers, make your conduct honorable. Because people are watching. What is the self-proclaimed Christian going to do? And if you're sitting here saying to yourself, I do not care to be a witness. I don't care how others see me. I'm not concerned with being a light or salt. Then I would say to you, my friend, you are not a Christian. There is zero chance. I'm trying to say this and I'm not trying to be condescending, because I want to tell you I love you. There's zero chance you have the Spirit within you. This is not a concern in your life. It means the Spirit is not driving you. You're an unbeliever. You're an outsider. And we love you. And we want to see you come to Christ. We want to see you believe on the Lord Jesus and have your sins forgiven. And go from darkness to life, light, and from death to life. For the Christian, your conduct matters. It matters a lot. I have so many stories that I could tell, and I'm not going to this morning, of people that have walked up to me in the most random places telling me of the difference that I made in their life by being a Christian witness. Now you may think that that's me bragging. It's not. Let me tell you the rest of the story. This is very humbling, because I think, how many people saw me at my worst? How many other people might would have come up to me if my conduct had been different? If it had been better, if I had spoken up when I should have spoke up, or shut my mouth when I should have shut my mouth. It takes discernment. It takes walking with God daily. Young people, you you in particular have the greatest influence among us. It's true, because you are surrounded by people who have no idea who they are. I mean, they don't yet. They don't know who they are. They're still trying to figure it out. They're unsure of who God is and what God wants. And if you know at a young age who God is and what He wants, you can point them to them. You will have done an immensely powerful thing that will impact generation after generation. You have the greatest influence in this entire room. Young people, so take your Christianity seriously. Right? Be serious about it. Peter says, keep your conduct honorable, which means right and good and holy, filled with honor. Be that person. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't hate when you're called to love. Don't gossip when you're called to encourage. Don't fight when you're called to peace. Don't curse when you're called to speak as if you're speaking the oracles of God. Don't overlook the hurting and the less when you're called to be their champion and to stand up for them. Don't remain silent when it's time to speak, and don't speak when it's time to be quiet. And there's a purpose in it. Now close with it. Peter gives it to us. He says, so that when they go to speak against you, they have nothing to say. Rather, they will have come to a place where they glorify God too. They will see your good deeds. They'll see how you lived. And they will give God glory, which means that your behavior helped many of them come to God. That's the best legacy that you can leave on this earth. There's nothing more powerful and amazing on this earth than to bring a person to Jesus. Nothing. Or to just be a part of it. And how little so many of us are concerned for it. And how little we take it seriously. So the invitation is this: make changes in your life so that you'll line up. If you're a believer, do that. You know how people see you because you know how you are. And if you don't know how you are, ask someone to be honest with you, which is the hardest thing in the world to sit and listen to. It'll be hard for a person to actually say it to you. But ask them. And if you're not a believer this morning, you want to give you the opportunity. Jesus died on your behalf to take away your sins. When you die and you stand before God, you will have no means to pay for your wrong unless you've believed on the spilled blood of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day, Your mercy, Your grace. Lord, it's beyond what we deserve. We pray that You speak through us. God, when we go out into this world, God, and that the way that we live honors You and is an example for others, I pray right now, God, as You're working and moving through Your Spirit, that You'll just move in us, Lord. If there's a person that's never come to know You, we pray that that'll change today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.